Romans 1, if you will. Romans 1. And I'm going to read Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, and we'll pray, and then we can get started. I hear him down there. All right. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for a righteousness that is not our own. Father, we are grateful that in your great mercy that you have made your righteousness available to us through the mediating work of Christ on our behalf. And yet, Father, we recognize that we stand on the shoulders of others in terms of knowing and apprehending your truth, that there are many who have gone before us who have served you faithfully in order that we may know you and love you. Father, we praise you that you've worked through them for your glory. Father, would you work among us tonight by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so if you weren't here last week, we started a little series on the Reformation. And so I gave sort of an apology of why we would take some time off from studying strictly the Bible to study the Reformation. And so if you want to talk about that, if you weren't here, I'm happy to talk about that sometime. But tonight, I want us to get started on Martin Luther. So we're talking about Martin Luther. Who knows about Martin Luther in here? 15th century. Yeah. So a few people know a little bit about Martin Luther. Well, I meant to bring my little Martin Luther toy tonight. I'll have to bring it next time. But I have this little Playmobil figure of Martin Luther. And if you had maybe perhaps seen this come across the news on the internet or something a few months ago, Playmobil, who's like Lego but German, created this little Martin Luther figurine. It's about this little, and it has the Bible in German in one hand, and he's got a scroll in another hand, and a big smile on his face. And this little figurine, this little toy of this seminary professor from 500 years ago in Germany, was their best selling toy of all time. Best-selling toy. In 72 hours, they sold like 34,000 of these things. And they were just rushing to the supplier to try to get more. And so why would this little Lego, basically, of this seminary professor from 500 years ago be the best-selling toy for this company of all time? Now, part of it has to do with the fact that the Germans are really proud, and he was German, and so everybody wanted one that was German. But another big part of it is that Martin Luther, when he went to the scriptures, came out with a recovery of the gospel that literally changed the Western world. I mean, everything after Martin Luther was different. Things had been heading down one direction, and then things started heading in another direction. It was that significant of an event. So tonight, I want us to look and learn a little bit about this person. And it'll take us a few weeks, two or three weeks to get through it. But I at least want to introduce you to him and to some of his thought this week. So Martin Luther, in the German it would be Luder, L-U-D-E-R, was born in Germany in 1483. He was the son of Hans and Margareta, and Hans was a copper miner. So he was a copper miner, and like most parents, he didn't want his son to have to get down in the copper mines and kind of eke out a living that way. And so he saved up a bunch of money and sent Luther to law school, right? He wanted to be a lawyer, and he kind of had a plan. He's going to send his boy Martin to law school Martin would make a lot of money. He'd be able to take care of him in his old age. And that was the plan. Well, Martin did go to law school, but it would only last less than a year. At one point, about a year in, Luther had gone to visit his parents, and he was actually headed back to law school when he got caught up in a thunderstorm. And this thunderstorm must have been particularly bad, and he was fearing for his life, and all of a sudden lightning hit. And it was so close to him that it actually knocked him down. And maybe it could have knocked him unconscious or something like that, but lightning hit close to him, and he was so terrified that he cried out to the patron saint of miners, who he probably would have been familiar with since his dad was a miner. He said, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." So Luther is going off to law school, went home to visit his family. He's coming back, almost gets killed by lightning, cries out, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." Now maybe you've done something like that in your life. Maybe you've had some intense pain and you just said, "Lord, I will do anything if you just get me out of this situation. If you would just relieve this from me, I will go to Africa and do whatever." Maybe you've said that before. Well, Luther meant it, and so about 15 days later, he entered an Augustinian monastery. There's a bunch of different kinds of monasteries, and he entered into an Augustinian monastery just 15 days later. His father, counting on him being a lawyer, now his son's going to be a monk, never going to get grandkids. Father's not happy, but... he does. He fulfills the vow that he made there to St. Anne. But before we move on, let's look at just two aspects of what Luther did there to get a better understanding of what was going on in the religion of their day. Right. So we talked about this some last week, but this is a great just practical example of how people believed in that day. So he cried out to St. Anne. Well, that's sort of odd, right? Why would he cry out to someone other than Jesus? Well, what people believed for the most part at that point was that they needed another mediator besides Jesus. And so you would cry out to someone like a saint or maybe to Mary, and you would ask them to intercede on your behalf to Christ. And so what you have is you have, instead of Jesus, who we know is the one mediator between God and man, you've had the addition of another mediator, because Christ, instead of being a mediator, he's been made a judge. And so you have this idea of needing these different other mediators. Second, he didn't say, "Help me, don't kill me, I trust in you, Lord," or something like that. He said, "Save me, I'll become a monk." And so what the significance of that is that he was basically just asking for a chance to work for his salvation. So he wasn't throwing himself on the Lord. He was saying, basically, give me a chance to try to be really good to make up for the bad that I've done. Extend my life, and I'll go into this monastery and I'll do everything I can to work to be good enough. That's what that meant. That was the second aspect of his crying out there that shows us how people thought in that day. And so Luther entered the monastery, and he was an extremely conscientious monk. He's later in life, he says, "If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." So he was the real deal. He would do things like pray for hours upon end. He would conduct vigils. He would fast. And he would do all these things with such extreme devotion that many of his friends and counterparts were afraid that he would actually kill himself striving so hard. He was working so hard to earn enough merit to be right with God. There were even stories of him confessing sin for 6 hours. So can you imagine sitting in the confessional for 6 hours and confessing sin? And it was the idea that we talked about last week of do what is in you, do your best, and the Lord will give that some consideration. He was trying to do his best. The problem is, he never knew what was good enough. Was 6 hours good enough of confession? Or did it need to be 8? What was his best? And he was tormented. He was tormented of knowing whether or not what he had done was good enough to put himself in a right relationship with God. That was Luther's problem. In 1507, so this is several years in the monastery, he's given the opportunity to perform his first Mass. So this was the first opportunity for him to serve the Lord's Supper, and he gets the elements, and he says the words that are supposed to change the Lord's Supper from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And he says these words, and he in the way he understood the presence of God at that point made him so terrified that he began to shake, and he couldn't even serve the Mass. His father, who had apparently forgiven him for entering the monastery, had actually come to receive the Mass, and his father left in shame and reminded him of his duty to honor his father and mother. So he had such a fear of God and fear of God's condemnation that he totally broke down, even in trying to serve the Mass. Well, I think he must have worn on people's nerves in the monastery. So in 1511, they transferred him from the monastery to the University of Wittenberg, which was this up-and-coming school where he was going to teach Bible and theology. And his mentor there, a guy named Staupitz, thought that if he was teaching, he would finally be able to just get busy doing some other things and quit looking inside himself. He would be able to move on from this navel-gazing. But he was wrong. Luther, despite working so hard, was just in a constant fear that he would die and go to hell. He would say about this time, he said, I was myself driven to the very abyss of despair, so that I wished I had never been created. Love God? I hated him. That was what Luther wrote about that time. And lest we think that, as some have done, that Luther was just sort of a little bit off his rocker, I think it may be wise to actually stop and think, you know, I think Luther was right. Because what Luther understood was the holiness and righteousness of God. And when Luther understood that he was, as a sinner, under the condemnation of a holy and righteous God, it's really not Luther that seems odd. What seems odd is that anybody could go throughout their day without just almost losing their mind. That's what seems odd, is that he understood the righteousness and the holiness and the majesty of God, and he understood his sinful nature, and he knew those things didn't mix. And so rather than think that Luther was a little bit much, perhaps we just don't give as much thought to the holiness and majesty of the Lord as we should. Well, as part of his duties as a professor, Luther began to lecture on the Psalms, Romans, and Galatians. So the Psalms, Romans, and Galatians. And this went on from about 1513 to 1516. And this intensive study of Scripture would change his life and the world. As he studied through, especially the writings of Paul and Romans and Galatians, a major shift occurred in his thinking. And a lot of it hinged around the couple verses that I read earlier. Before, Luther recognized the righteousness of God, but he had understood that as a righteousness that he needed to attain, and he struggled knowing how he could ever meet that standard. But he began to understand that the righteousness of God that was being spoken of by the Apostle Paul here is a righteousness that's given by God. The righteousness of God that's required, God gives as a gift through faith. He goes on to say, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." "And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I before hated the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. God was no longer an angry tyrant who could not be pleased. Instead, through simple trust in the Savior, God had become Luther's kind and compassionate father." So he came to understand that the righteousness of God that was spoken of was something that the Lord gave, that something that was accomplished by Christ, and that the Lord gave as a gift through faith. If you know anything about Luther, it may be that on October 31st, 1517, he nailed 95 theses to the door at the church at Wittenberg, there where he was a teacher. And what he was wanting to mainly dispute at that point was the sale of indulgences, which had gained widespread popularity. So we talked a little bit about that last week, about how St. Peter's Basilica in Rome was being built through the sale of these indulgences. And so just to read one thesis, thesis 27 states, "There's no divine authority for preaching that the soul flies out of the purgatory immediately the money clinks in the bottom of the chest." So I mentioned that phrase last week. And so he wanted to dispute this, that people could gain grace and salvation this way. And then the next year, Luther wrote a work that was a little clearer on the gospel, and that's the, I took some excerpts and printed that out for you guys. This is the what's known as the Heidelberg Disputation. And this features some key thoughts on Luther that I think, whether you know it or not, has really shaped how we believe as a church. So thesis 13 says, "Free will after the fall exists in name only, and as long as it does what it is able to do, it commits a mortal sin." So have you ever thought about whether or not you have free will? Luther would say, you have free will, you can freely sin. But there's no freedom in your will to work an act of true righteousness. That's only by grace. Only by grace. Thesis 16, "The person who believes that he can obtain grace by doing what is in him adds sin to sin so that he becomes doubly guilty." So this is fighting that idea that if you just do your best, the Lord's going to take that and then make something of it. Well, if we do our best, that's sin. The best I have, naturally, is sin. It may look okay, but when it comes down to it, it's nowhere near the righteousness of God. And so he's saying, if you believe that by sin you can get to God, well, you're doubly sinning. But I like his response. He says, "Now you ask, what then shall we do? Shall we go our way with indifference because we can do nothing but sin? I would reply, by no means, but having heard this, fall down and pray for grace and place your hope in Christ, in whom is our salvation, life, and resurrection." There's hope in the gospel. a major feature of Luther's thought of his theology is what has been, he points out here in Thesis 21, he says, a theology of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theology of the cross calls the thing what it actually is. And so what he's pointing out here is that what people were doing to try to gain salvation during that day was a theology of glory. It was a theology that glorified man, that said man could do this and attain salvation. But what the Bible teaches is a theology of the cross, that it's through suffering, the suffering of Jesus, that salvation can be attained. And that informs our Christian life, that Christianity is one of the, or is the only religion that has a good answer for suffering. I don't think anything else, any other religion can come close. Thesis 25 says, he is not righteous who does much, but he who without work believes much in Christ. You can't be righteous by your works. Believe much in Christ. Then Thesis 26, the law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. Pointing to Christ as the one who's done it all. It says, for through faith, Christ is in us, indeed one with us. Christ is just and has fulfilled all the commands of God. Wherefore, we also fulfill everything through him, since he was made ours through faith. In Thesis 28, the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. The love of man comes into being through that which is pleasing to it. What he's saying there is that God, by the Spirit, creates the good, creates the faith, creates the love that's in us, that it's all God, that we don't take any of the credit. The Lord is doing all the working, that the Lord is active and we are passive. He should get all the glory. So I'll take questions in a minute, but I think my challenge is, what are you trusting in? Like Luther, do you recognize your utter inability to earn or merit or achieve your salvation before a holy God? And is that leading you to just cast yourself on Jesus in faith? So today, what are you trusting in? Your own works? Your own activities? The good that you can do? Or are you trusting in Jesus? Any questions? No questions? Well, Luther was also known for being having a lot of crazy remarks. I could come in here and read some things from his thing called Table Talk, which is just a record of him talking to his students, and you guys would probably have some questions about that, but This is tame Luther. So. All right. Well, if there aren't any questions, we can move into our prayer time.